take your outline tonight and your Bibles, and let's open up, if we could, to the book of the... first of all, we're going to start out in 2 Thessalonians. So go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we will get there in just a moment. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. While studying for tonight's message, the saints of the tribulation, I read a few articles that showed just how soft Christianity really is in the United States of America. We're incredibly soft, folks. And when I say we, I mean me. Just by how we respond to certain things. The articles had the same general idea, and they presented this, that it was hard to be a Christian. It's so hard to be a Christian. Becoming a Christian, that's very easy, because Jesus did the work. We don't work for our salvation. Becoming a Christian is very easy, but being a Christian, living a Christian life, these articles talk about how hard it is to live the Christian life. Here's what one of the articles said. It said, "Life gets more difficult after we come to Christ. The struggle against sin is more pronounced, for one thing. Laziness, gluttony, swearing, anger, envy, self-centeredness, materialism, covetousness, intimacy issues, the temptations seem never-ending. The world, the flesh, and the devil don't go away because we have stepped into a relationship with Christ. Being a Christian is difficult because we must now confront our lives from a different worldview that comes with a new set of values, God's values. Being a Christian is difficult because once we are saved, we are suddenly swimming upstream against the current of the world around us. Being a Christian is difficult because we must constantly say no to our own fleshly desires and yield to the Spirit. Being a Christian is difficult because it requires growth. And that's why it's difficult to be a Christian." Another article listed 5 reasons that it's difficult to be a Christian. Number 1, we have to behave morally in an immoral world. Number 2, some non-Christians love to question our faith. Number 3, sometimes non-Christians will mock our devotion. Number 4, we don't always feel the benefits of being a Christian. Number 5, it can feel like we're missing out on all the fun. And this is a prevailing sentiment, it seems, in churches and writers all across this land, that it is difficult to be a Christian. And you know what? After reading those to you, I hope you feel the same way that I feel on this. I would be absolutely embarrassed to have written something so ignorant and ridiculous as those articles, because we know absolutely nothing about it being difficult to being a Christian. And tonight, let me tell you something. If you're sitting here and you're saying, "Oh, I find such agreement with those articles," you're a pansy. You are a pansy. I know, that's not very nice, Pastor. Truth hurts. We are wimps when it comes to being a Christian. We came to church tonight without opposition and terror over the decision that we made to leave our houses and come here. We came into this building tonight and we carried our Bibles without any fear of them being confiscated or our imprisonment because we carried our Bibles. Nobody is breaking in the doors with guns blazing because of our identification and our walk with the Lord. Nobody's doing that. Nobody has been hung, put on the rack, burned at the stake, been tarred and feathered, had burning oil poured on them, been beaten, or had their eyes gouged out because they are Christians. I don't know anybody in that category. I am not censured, and I can preach whatever I want. We can pass out tracts, knock on doors, street preach if we wanted to. We can send letters and emails. We can post stuff on social media sites. We can do all of that. And we think it's hard being a Christian. In the United States of America, folks, we've got it easy. We have no idea what persecution is. Read church history if you want to know what persecution is. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs and then whine and grouse and bellyache about, "Oh, I'm just so oppressed as a Christian." We don't know oppression. We need to read Fox's Book of Martyrs and be reminded of those who did know what it was to have their lives extinguished for Christ. And imagine, if you will, being a Christian during the tribulation period. I mean, I think of the articles that are written now. If people think it's so tough now, what's it going to be like for those who are saved during the tribulation period? Tonight, we want to look at a message entitled The Saints of the Tribulation Period. But before we can do that, we've got to look at something we find here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, because it's necessary for the explanation of how in the world are there saints in the tribulation period. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. The Bible says, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." If you put this into context and you follow this in a chronological order, when the church is raptured out, the church, who is the church? Who's we? Okay, good. I was hoping we weren't saying First Baptist Church, Bryan, Ohio, because we're not the church. I hope that the church is here, but First Baptist Church is not the church. The church are the born again believers in Christ. And so when that rapture trumpet sounds, the born again believers in Christ, regardless of what the name is out on the sign in the churchyard, regardless of the color of the skin, regardless of where they're at on planet Earth, when that trumpet sounds, those who are saved are out of here. And all that is left behind on planet Earth are those who are lost. Okay? What's going to happen to those lost people? As we have seen in previous lessons, we know that the Antichrist will be revealed after the church is pulled out. The Antichrist, we saw last week, is going to begin to establish the one world government, with the false prophet is going to begin to establish the one world religion, and there's going to be the one world economy. Before any of that takes place, the 7-year tribulation period, according to Daniel chapter 11, begins when Antichrist, he has to be revealed so that he can do this, when Antichrist confirms a covenant with the nation of Israel, thus beginning Daniel's 70th week, that final, that 7-year tribulation period where the church has been raptured out, we are not here, and all of this begins, and everybody on planet Earth doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior. So, that's where we come to here. Roman numeral number 1, the sinners of the tribulation period. According to the verses that we just read, the Bible says that there are going to be those that the Lord's going to send a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, and they're not going to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But yet in the Revelation, as we are going to see in just a little bit, there are going to be people saved during the tribulation period. So who are the ones that are going to get saved, and who are, Roman number 1, the sinners of the tribulation period? So, letter A, their offense explained. Their offense explained. In those verses that we read just a minute ago, point number 1, they received not the love of the truth. They received not the love of the truth. As I was studying, I think that phrase absolutely captivated me, and I hung out there for an awful long time, and I'm looking at the clock, and I'm thinking, oh, man, I got to move on to the next point. This is a good point, all right? And I hope that you will get captured up in this with me. Go with me to John's Gospel, chapter 1. Let's understand when the Bible says they received not the love of the truth. What is it that they rejected? The Bible says they rejected truth. All right? So John chapter 1, let's trace this through here, John's Gospel. John chapter 1, verse 14. The Bible says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Verse 17. "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Jump over to John 14. You know the verse, but let's just look at it together. John 14. In verse 6, the Bible says, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Let's go to John 17. John chapter 17, verse 17. Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." One more. Go back to John chapter 8. In John chapter 8 and verse 32, Jesus said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." As you read through these verses, the Bible says that the truth is Jesus. The truth is the plan of salvation. The truth is the Word of God. The truth is the Word, which is equated with Jesus. The truth is the Bible. The truth is something God wants everyone to know and to receive. That's what God wants. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, it says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Now, the obvious question is, why wouldn't anybody want to come to the truth? I mean, does it make any sense? Have you been watching any of the impeachment hearings? I mean, probably not, because it's hard to stomach it. You know, it really is hard to stomach it. And the biggest question, and one of the things that I heard today, was just one person was drilling the other. I don't even remember who it was that was getting drilled and the names and all that. But the whole point was, what is the truth? And as an American, I'm thinking, yes, amen. What is the truth? Because we're sitting there scratching our heads saying, I really don't know. I mean, there's so much stuff being flung out there. What is the truth? Well, tonight we can know what the truth is. The Bible tells us what the truth is. The Bible tells us who the truth is. Who wouldn't want to accept that? Who wouldn't want to receive that? Look in John's Gospel chapter 3. John's Gospel chapter 3. Why wouldn't people want to know the truth? In John 3, verse 18. "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth," what? "Truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God." Satan, the dragon of Revelation chapter 13, has a humongous hand in keeping people from understanding and knowing and believing and even wanting the truth. 2 Corinthians 4 says this, "If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So, when the Bible says that they received not the love of the truth, we have to know what it is that they didn't receive. They didn't receive truth. They had the opportunity, but they rejected it. Now, here's another point. The gospel message is a message of God's love, because the Bible says it is the love of the truth. The truth is a message of love. Sharing that message is an act of love. Telling somebody that they need to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that's telling them the truth. And that is an act of love. Stop and think about this tonight. Somebody comes up to you and says, "Hey, I want to ask your opinion about something." Now, you'll tell me the truth, right? You know that's a setup. You know that's a setup. And that's your opportunity to say, "Well, stop just a second before you say anything. If you really don't want me to tell you the truth, don't ask me the question." Now, are you really wanting the truth? Well, yeah. Okay. What you want to know? And they say, "I just bought this new outfit. Does this look okay on me?" "It looks horrid." "What were you thinking?" You know, you want to tell them the truth. And somebody bakes you something and they're just so proud. They're just beaming ear to ear. It's like, "How was it?" Keep your day job. Or somebody does something and they're so proud and they think it's a great accomplishment. And they, "What do you think?" Uh-huh. You know, that's kind of with me going to an art gallery. I don't understand art. I'm not an art connoisseur. You see these people and they go, "Oh, wow, don't you see it?" No? And I'm thinking, a chimpanzee stood in the room with paint cans and just threw it, didn't it? Because anybody could have put those blobs on a canvas and called it art, and you'll have some ding-a-ling comes along and goes, oh, I just know what they were thinking. Yeah, they were thinking, here's my balloon or whatever, I'm going to throw it, fling it, wow, we're going to call it art and sell it for however much money. It's crazy. When somebody tends to ask you your opinion or your advice, chances are they're really not wanting the truth. They're wanting you to agree with them. They're wanting you to tell them what they want to hear. And when we go out into the world as Christians, the world is wanting us to put some sort of a stamp of approval on them and on their lives and say, well, you're just as good as me. You're going to heaven with me, all that kind of stuff. And if we would look at them and say, yeah, you're probably right. Number one, that's a lie. And number two, that's not loving. That isn't loving them. To share with a lost person that they are in sin and that sin has condemnation, it has consequence behind it, the wages of sin is, and to share that is not a hateful thing to say. It is a truthful thing to say, and it is an act of love. Folks, I believe 100% with all my heart that the gospel message is a message of God's love. I believe that with all of my heart. But you cannot go to this lost world and just sprinkle a little love message on them. And they're going to go, ooh, that's what I want in my life. That is ludicrous. Because the vast majority of people in this world don't even know they're lost. And we just want, oh, God loves you so much. Love, 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 love. Believe the message of love. Accept Jesus. It's like we got a bunch of Christian hippies. And some of you grew up in the hippie era. It was just all free love, you know. We're just going to love, 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 love. Yes, our God is a God of love. Don't misunderstand what I am saying. Yes, He is a God of love. But there is a reason why you need to be saved. And it's not because you need an improvement in your life. It is because you are on your way to an eternity in hell, and you are a sinner, and there is no help for your sin-bound soul but Jesus. And let me tell you how much He loves you, knowing how rotten of a sinner you are, just like me, just like you. You know, we're not lording it over them like we got something they don't have, or we were a better person than they. No, we were all condemned sinners. We just simply have been saved by the grace of God. Amen? And now we share with them the condition that they are in that is common to all humanity. And this is the message of God's love. But you got to get them lost before you can get them saved. You know? You really do. And there's an awful lot of people in our world that you got to get them lost. Now, go with me to Psalm 141. Here's how this is a message of love. In Psalm 141 and verse 5. The psalmist says here, Psalm 141, verse 5, let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness. Let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head, for yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. Proverbs 27 and verse 6. Proverbs 27 and verse 6. The Bible says here, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. These passages of Scripture, and I want to be sure that we've got to put this all together. You don't walk up to a lost person and get in their face and go, you sinner! And start yelling at them. I mean, that's just wrong. That's just goofy. I mean, it's just weird. I mean, what are you going to do if somebody got in your face and yelled at you? Yeah, smack them. Yeah. It's like, who are you to yell at me? You don't have to yell to tell somebody the truth. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, the Bible says that we are supposed to speak the truth in love. And if we're out there with our finger in somebody's face and we've got a scowl and a frown and a snarl in our voice and just, you know, fire pouring out our noses as we condemn them, we did not speak the truth in love. We may have spoke truth, but it wasn't in love. And you can tell somebody they're a sinner and going to hell in a loving and compassionate way. You really can. And if you're here tonight, you say, I don't know how to do that. You need to learn. You need to learn, because that is part of sharing this message of the love of the truth. Now, go to number two in your outline. The individuals that are lost in the tribulation period and that will remain lost are those that have not received the love of the truth. Number two, instead, they took pleasure in unrighteousness. Go to Romans chapter 1. Instead, they took pleasure in unrighteousness. Romans chapter 1, verse 32. The Bible says, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. How many people can we think of today who want nothing to do with salvation, Christianity, with God, because it would just be an interruption to their hedonistic lifestyle? And they don't want their hedonistic life interrupted. And so, I don't want Christ. You know, look at you boring Christians. You don't have any fun. You don't go to the bars. You don't get plastered. You don't party. You don't do this. You don't do that. And I'm thinking, I wouldn't want to. Not because I'm better than you, but because Christ is better than you. And Christ's way of living is better than your way of living. So much better. And Christ's retirement plan, oh, is a whole lot better than your retirement plan. Whole lot better. So, as believers in Christ, we see our lost world, and in this time period, why are they lost? It is because they rejected the love of the gospel, the love of the truth, and instead took pleasure in unrighteousness. Therefore, letter B, their opportunity expired. Their opportunity expired. Number one, a spirit of delusion, 2 Thessalonians tells us, will be given to them so that they will believe the lie. And I put the in an underlined spot there because it's not just any lie that they're believing. They believe the lie. David Guzik writes this. He said, specifically, God sends them the lie. This isn't just any lie, but the lie that has enthralled the human race since Adam. This is the lie that God is not God and we can be gods. Number two, those who clearly heard the gospel and made a determined choice against the gospel will all be damned. Again, David Guzik writes this. He says, God did not allow the human race to stay in this rebellious place forever. This means there is a point of no return in our rejection of God. God will not woo us forever. There is a point where he will say, no more. Go to Genesis chapter 6. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, probably one of the earliest verses that teaches this. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. My spirit shall not always contend. My spirit shall not always beckon at the heart's door of mankind. Is God long-suffering? Yes. Is God's grace something that is available and is long-suffering in his grace? Yes. Is it limitless? Or is there a point where it runs out? According to these scriptures, there's a point where it runs out, where God says, I'm long-suffering no more. My grace is no more. We sing 250 in your hymnals, God's final call. I don't know when that is. You don't know when that is. We are guaranteed that no man can come to the Father except he be drawn to the Father. No man can come to the Son except he be drawn by the Father. We are told in John's Gospel that the Father will draw all men. All will be drawn. For God to be true to his word, all he has to do is draw him one time. That's it. He does not have to draw them thousands and thousands and thousands of times. Somebody says, oh, next week, next month, next year. You don't know that you have next week, next month, next year. And you don't know if the Holy Spirit of God is working on a person's heart tonight. You do not know that the Holy Spirit of God will work on your heart beyond the church service. Forget about tomorrow. You walk out of this door tonight, and there are decisions in your heart that need to be made for the Lord Jesus Christ, and you walk out this door, the Lord could say, you told me no for the last time. I will not bother you again. That is a frightening predicament for a person to put themselves into. And we have no idea. We have no idea when that final call will be. These individuals who rejected the Lord Jesus Christ in this age of grace, people say, oh, if I find out that you Christians are right and that rapture thing is right and everything, I'm left behind, I'll get it settled then. Nope. No, you won't. You clearly heard the gospel. You chose to reject the love of the truth so that you could embrace the pleasures of your flesh. You will not have that opportunity. You will become so hardened in your heart against the message, and God says, I will not call you again. That's frightening. That is frightening. 2 Corinthians 6 says, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Folks, I'm not done, but let me give you an invitation. If you're sitting here tonight and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you say, well, maybe at the conclusion of the service tonight. No, you do not wait till the conclusion of the service. You say, you're giving an altar call right now? No, I'm not giving an altar call right now. I am giving an altar call to you where you're sitting, because where you're sitting at is the altar where you better do business with Jesus Christ tonight and now. Because, praise God, nobody's ever dropped dead in church. But you could be the first. And you could have trusted him, but you didn't. Or the Spirit of God is dealing with you right now, and you know what will happen? Something will happen at the end of the service, and your mind is... And Satan swoops in. He swipes that seed away. But yet the Spirit of God is dealing with you right now. And you know in your heart, and you believe that you're a sinner, and you know Jesus Christ is the only way, the truth, and the life, and you believe that he died on a cross for your sins, and that he arose from the grave right now. Cry out to him from the bottom of your heart and say, dear God, forgive me. I am a sinner and I need your salvation. I believe your truth tonight. If you're lost, don't put that off to the end of service. Letter C. Their options expected. Those sinners in the tribulation period, their options expected. They will, number one, take the mark. We talked about that last week. Number two, they will worship the beast and bow to the image. All right, that's the sinners of the tribulation period. Roman numeral number two are the saints of the tribulation period. The saints of the tribulation period. Oliver B. Green, if you ever can get any of his commentaries, Oliver B. Green passed away in, I think, the late 60s. Middle-aged Bible commentator, an excellent Bible commentator. If you could ever get a hold of any of his commentaries, it would be money well spent. He writes this in his commentary, and I don't remember which one this was. I think it was on 2 Thessalonians. He said, I am keenly aware of the Bible truth that a great multitude will be saved during the tribulation period. A great multitude made up of all tribes, tongues, kindreds, and peoples of the earth. But these who will be saved are those who have never heard the gospel of truth. These will be the people who never heard the salvation by grace through faith in the blood of Jesus. There are multiplied millions on earth today who have never heard John 3:16. They know nothing of God's love gift to this world. Tonight, did you know that it is utterly impossible to become a Christian apart from hearing the Word of God? So those who are going to be the saints of the tribulation period are going to be those that up until that time had not heard the Word of God. You say, where's that at in Scripture? Oh, let's take a look. Go back to John's Gospel, chapter 5. John chapter 5. We're going to look at three passages tonight. John chapter 5, verse 24. John 5, 24, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. He who heareth my word precedes believing." Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Romans 10, 17. We're familiar with Romans 10, 9, and 10. That thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans 10, 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. 10, 17. So then faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by what? So if you read the verse backwards, you've got to have the word of God so that you can have the hearing, so that you can have the faith. Let's take a look at 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 23. 1 Peter 1, 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by what? The word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It is the word of God that tells us about the word that became flesh and dwelt among us. Those sinners of the tribulation period are those that during the age of grace heard the word. They rejected the word. And therefore, when the rapture happens, they are rejected permanently. The saints of the tribulation are those who will hear it and receive Jesus as Savior. You know, it's amazing for me to even think about this, because in spite of the proliferation of the gospel, or just of the Bible period in the world through media that can be on both sides of the planet at the same time, can be disseminated across the internet very, very quickly, it is amazing to think that there are places that still have never heard the word. And yet, it's true. Who might they be? Letter A, the 144,000. Revelation chapter 7. Probably not going to get this finished tonight, but that's okay. Next week. The 144,000, they are not Jehovah's Witnesses, but they are witnesses of Jehovah, but not Jehovah's Witnesses. Revelation 7, verse 1. After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." And I heard the number of them that were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Number one in your outline, 12,000 are taken from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. That's what verses 5 through 8 talk about. 12,000 taken from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now here's something that strikes me as absolutely remarkable. The 12 tribes were established way back in the Old Testament. I mean, a few thousand years ago, right? How in the world is it possible that during the tribulation there are still 144,000, 12,000 purely out of each of their individual tribes? How is that possible? I mean, if you look at your own family lineage, we can't even keep it preserved for hardly two or three generations. And I've said before, I think every one of us here tonight, we're mutts. There ain't one of us a purebred. You know, we've just got mutts all over the place. And it's just your combination of mutthood is different than others, but we're Heinz 57. And these individuals here, 12,000 out of this tribe, 12,000 out of this tribe, 12,000 out of this tribe. How in the world is that possible? That is a miracle of God in and of itself. I love that. That just goes to show you that there is nothing that can happen to thwart God's plan. The Revelation is written somewhere around 90-91 A.D. That's a long time ago for there still to be 144,000 that are true to their tribes. That just blows my mind. I tried to find the statistical probabilities of that, and I don't know how to develop that, but I couldn't find it, and I thought, that's a big odd, okay? There's my statistical probability. That's a big odd. It's an odd we can't even probably tabulate. Number two, the Bible says they will be sealed with God's mark in their foreheads. Chapter 7 and verse 2 said that. Let's go to chapter 14 and verse 1. Chapter 14 of the Revelation, verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. In 1982, seven people died mysteriously within a few weeks of each other from a variety of places all across this country. The first was a 12-year-old girl from a Chicago suburb. All started out with presenting symptoms such as a headache, sore throat, flu-like symptoms, things like that. Investigators began trying to figure out what was the common thread that tied these seven deaths together, because it was just happening so rapidly. Do you remember what they found in 1982? Tylenol. Tylenol that had been laced with cyanide, and it was called the Tylenol murders. 31 million bottles of Tylenol were recalled. Most people believed that that would be the end of Tylenol right there because of lawsuits and everything else. And yet it wasn't. Tylenol took a proactive approach, and immediately after this 31 million recall, giving the promise of free product to the people that brought their medication in, and they would replace all of it once new and safe medication was made. Not a lot of people took them up on that, wonder why. But they came up with some things that kind of helped to ensure this would never happen again. For instance, capsules. Remember those two-part capsules that you could pull apart? Capsules gave way to something called the caplet. The caplet is a solid pill with a little bit of a gel coating, so that all of you people that have a problem sucking down a pill, you can get that little slimy gel coating down if you get a little squishy and wet. Something else happened. The solid liquid-filled gel cap came out. You know, the little squishy one, but it's still solid. So it made them very hard to tamper with. But the big thing of them all was that stinking little seal that they put on those bottles. That you think, oh, it's just aluminum foil. I can pop my finger right through that. And ladies, you'll bust a nail. Guys, you'll bust a knuckle going through that. There have been times that I think, oh, no problem. You know, I'm a guy. So I take that bottle and go, take my knuckle and go, pow, like that. It's like, ha, I leave skin behind. And all I did was just dent the foil. Well, I'll fix you. I'll get a knife. You know, and you know the seal's been broken. And there's warnings on that. It says that's a tamper-resistant seal. So if the seal is broken, what are you supposed to do? Don't take the medication. Throw it away or take it back for a refund or whatever. Get it replaced. The seal was put in place to protect people from harm. Follow where we're going with this? And remember something. Satan is the great imitator. Satan is not original. We talked last week about the mark of the beast, the seal. That's not an original idea. The seal's been around for a long time. Satan just counterfeits it. It becomes the mark of the beast. Revelation chapter 6, verse 17 asks a great question. The Bible says, for the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand? The answer, chapter 7 and verse 1 through 4, for starters, the 144,000 who have been sealed. They'll be able to stand. Look at some other verses with me. It's interesting because chapter 7, verses 4 through 8, 14 times the word sealed is used as it describes those 12,000 out of this tribe sealed, 12,000 out of this tribe sealed, and they're sealed, and they're sealed, and they're sealed. Let's look at this in Scripture here tonight as we close out with this awesome thought. John chapter 6. John's Gospel chapter 6, verse 26. John 6:26, Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." 2 Corinthians chapter 1. When you and I trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. The Bible says, "Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." The earnest, the down payment, the guarantor of salvation. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Ephesians 1, verse 13. "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory." Chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 30. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed, until" when? The day of redemption. If there is some chance that you are here tonight and you do not believe in the eternal security of the believer, you say, "Oh, I believe a Christian. If they're really saved, I believe they can lose their salvation." Okay? If that's your belief, then I need you to show me something in Scripture. The Bible says that once we are saved, we've been sealed. Show me one passage of Scripture, and I mean specifically where it says, since the Lord said, "I specifically am sealed," show me one passage of Scripture that says the seal's been broken. Show me one passage of Scripture that shows me that that seal is somehow removed. I have seen four passages that specifically talk about sealing. Show me one passage that talks about unsealing. Secondly, I am told how long the sealing lasts until the day of my redemption. Show me the verse of Scripture that says the opposite of that, that somehow the seal isn't going to last until the day of redemption. Let me save you some time. It ain't there. It's not there. You trace through the Scripture what a seal was all about. And that seal, whether that was on a letter or on a person's life, was a guarantee. And by the way, since Satan imitates, mimics, counterfeits what the Lord intended, the Bible talks about the mark of the beast and the seal in the palm of the right hand or in the forehead. And the individual that is sealed by the mark of the beast, is that permanent? Is that irrevocable? Yes. So then, where'd he get that idea? Because the devil doesn't have an original thought in his demonic head. Where did he get that idea? From our Lord, who seals his children permanently. Isn't that awesome? Christian, tonight, you and I as believers in Christ, I don't know sometimes what keeps us from getting on our feet and shouting. I mean, Spurgeon had a unique way of saying things, and I don't know that I would say this myself the way he said it, but Spurgeon said he was so secure in his salvation that he would swing over hell on a cornstalk. Okay, that's a pretty interesting picture. Swing over hell on a cornstalk. Why would he say that? Cornstalks are pretty flammable, right? I mean, they're gone. He was that secure in his salvation. Christian, you and I as believers in Christ, and when we look ahead at all these things we have been looking at, dealing with the bad things of the Revelation, I have been sealed and I have been kept from the wrath to come. These aren't things I'm going to experience. They're things you're not going to experience if you know Jesus Christ as Savior. Lost person, I've said this repeatedly. Prophecy is not something that is there to frighten the child of God. Yeah, wake us up to see the awesome terror of God as He rains out His judgment and things like that. That it ought to put the fear of God within us to know that we live and serve a Heavenly Father that loves His children so much that He has promised He will chasten us. And I don't want that chastening hand chastening me when I know what that hand can do. Not that I ever fear that He would do that to me, but I know what He's capable of. And I know what is coming based on the Scripture. Christians, tonight, do we fear our Heavenly Father in the right sense of the word? Do we love Him? Do we want to serve Him with everything we've got until the day He calls us home or that rapture trumpet sounds? Can we not look at the fact tonight? And by the way, those who say that because we believe in the eternal security of the believer, we believe that there is a license for us to sin, that individual, number one, never heard that preached from a pulpit where God's word is truly preached. They've never heard that. And I have never met a Christian who honestly believes that. I've met people who have accused Christians of believing that, but I have never met a Christian who says, yeah, I'm saved, I can do anything I want to do. I have never met that person. You want to know why? Because when you're saved, you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You've got a changed life from the inside out. And yes, Christians, we do sin. We know that. But we also find out that the longer that we walk with the Lord, we don't want to sin. We want to live for Him. We want to live right. And when we sin, wow. Isn't conviction awesome? What great confirmation of who you belong to. If you can sin and get away with it and not feel the least little twinge of anything inside, you aren't saved. It's that simple. You aren't saved. Because the Father convicts His children. That's what the Holy Spirit's job who dwells within us is. He lets us know real quick. Tonight, Christians, I don't know how the Lord is speaking to you with all this evening. To me, I just walk away from it just about floating about here, you know. It's awesome to think that we have been sealed and how the Lord did that for us. But tonight, if you're here without Jesus Christ as Savior, God wants to seal you tonight. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Nobody can do this for you. Nobody can pray and accept Jesus Christ for you. That's not possible. That is something that you as an individual have to do. So tonight, if you're here without Jesus Christ as your Savior, can you honestly, sincerely, without any hypocrisy, without any other motive than the fact that you are under conviction right now of your sin and your condition, and you say, Jesus, God have mercy on my soul. I am a sinner. And God, tonight I realize just how very close to eternity in hell I am. God, that scares me. I need to be forgiven. I need to be redeemed. I need to be saved. And Jesus, I believe You died for me. I don't deserve that. I believe You love me. I don't deserve that. I believe You paid for my sins, and I don't deserve that. But I believe it. And I believe You died on the cross, and You were buried in the tomb, and You rose from the grave. And the offer to salvation tonight, Lord, I believe You're offering that to me. Tonight I humbly accept. I ask You to forgive me and save me. Be the Lord, the Savior of my life. Change me, Lord. Tonight I repent and believe the gospel. Have you prayed something like that this evening and you've honestly meant that? If you have, would you just slip your hand up this evening? And our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Jesus. We thank You, Lord, for the great truths, the great promises of Scripture. And Lord, as a believer in Christ, we thank You for sealing us. And that seal is for our protection. And we thank you, Lord, that that is a strong seal, the seal of the Holy Spirit of God. And tonight, as we leave here with these truths and we apply them to our lives, and we just ask, Lord, that you would excite us about the future, but Lord, also about the present. Because now is where we live, and now is the opportunity that we have to tell others about this wonderful Savior, this wonderful gift of salvation that we have. We pray and ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.